Good morning. 6 weeks ago, I preached a message called Confessions of a Charismatic, Part 1. And today, we're circling back for Part 2. If we explore the Christian faith today and we look at different churches, we see that Christianity comes in several different flavors. It's like ice cream. There are certain similarities that make ice cream, or that make Christianity, Christianity. Certain essential properties you can't do without, like ice cream must be cold, and Christianity must include Jesus. All Christians share some essential beliefs that unite us, but there are different flavors of Christianity, and they each add their own unique twist, especially in how they practice or live out the Christian faith. When we explore different flavors of Christianity, we see that each comes with its own set of strengths that we can learn from. Author Richard Foster speaks into this idea and talks about Christianity not as ice cream, but as a rushing river. He describes six streams of the Christian faith in his book, Streams of Living Water. Here are his six streams or traditions that make up the whole of Christianity, along with a defining characteristic for each. There's the contemplative tradition, that's the prayer-filled life. The holiness tradition, that's the virtuous life. The charismatic tradition, that's the spirit-empowered life. The social justice tradition, the compassionate life. The evangelical tradition, the word-centered life. And the incarnational tradition, the sacramental life. In his book, Foster gives the history of where each stream came from, and he points out the strengths of each stream, as well as each stream's potential pitfalls. He commends, but then also calls out each stream, and he does it so well. He doesn't promote one stream over another. He gives a really fair and balanced depiction of all six. It's a great book. I highly recommend it if you're interested in taking a deeper dive into this topic. Foster's ultimate goal is to show us how we need each stream. We need to learn from and draw from each stream if we want to have the healthiest, most complete version of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. He writes, "In reality, these different traditions describe various dimensions of the spiritual life. But no one models these dimensions of the spiritual life more fully than Jesus Christ. If we want to see this river of life in its most complete form, it is to Jesus that we must turn." Jesus shows us what it looks like when all six streams beautifully converge into one rushing river of life. I said in my last message that I was raised in the charismatic tradition or stream, but I didn't share the rest of my story. In college, I became very influenced by the evangelical tradition with a dash of the contemplative stream added in. Then in seminary, I continued in the evangelical stream, but started to be influenced by the social justice stream as well. The stream I've been the least exposed to, and that feels the most foreign to me, is the incarnational stream. Some of you were raised in, say, a Catholic church, and you totally get that flavor of Christianity. But for me, I'm so new to anything sacramental. Sometimes Norton will light incense for like a Good Friday service or something, and still, every time I'm like, oh gosh, what's that horrible smell? Get me out of here. I'm such a rookie at anything that feels old or symbolic. If you grew up in the church or you've been part of the Christian faith for a while, I bet you can probably identify which stream or streams you feel the most comfortable or familiar with and which feel the most foreign to you. My hope is that the longer you're a part of New Denver, you can see how we try really hard to mix these streams together, to learn from each and to incorporate parts of each into our worship and practices as a community. I think this is a big component of what makes New Denver so great. We are aware that each stream has something to offer, but that each stream by itself is limited, and so we try really hard to blend them together in a meaningful way. Of course, we don't have this all figured out. We aren't a perfectly balanced blend of all six streams. We aren't Jesus. This is something we keep trying to grow in. And I think if we had to pick a stream that we incorporate the least in this snapshot in time, it would probably be the charismatic stream. I think for our church, that's the stream that's probably still the most neglected. Foster says this in his explanation of the strengths of the charismatic tradition. The charismatic tradition offers an ongoing correction to our impulse to domesticate God. We have a perennial tendency to manage and control the work of the Spirit. We want a nice, tidy God. But as Jesus reminds us, the Spirit blows where he wills. This is actually a great grace for it reminds us that God is in charge of this enterprise and that he is alive and active in our world. The moment we feel that we have the spiritual life business all figured out, God surprises us with outbreaks of the Spirit we could never have imagined. All our little attempts, both personally and historically, to institutionalize the Holy Spirit ultimately fail. The charismatic tradition is the tradition characterized by the Spirit-empowered life. So for us to largely ignore this stream, according to Foster, would be a big issue. He writes, "Frankly, there are no non-charismatic Christians. I understand what is meant by that term, and I see the historical and sociological reasons for it, but the Christian life is, by definition, a life in and through the Spirit." Foster's saying that in this sense, we all need to become charismatic Christians. We really aren't Christians at all. An essential component of what makes a Christian is that we live in and through the Spirit, being empowered by the Holy Spirit. This is what Jesus intended for all of his followers, not just for those who identify with one particular stream. Foster gives a summary of each stream in a question and answer format, and here's what he says to summarize the charismatic tradition. The call to Spirit-empowered living. What is the charismatic tradition? A life immersed in, empowered by, and under the direction of the Spirit of God. Why should we explore it? Because through it, we are empowered by God to do his work and to evidence his life upon the earth. This is something for us at New Denver to think deeply about. What does it mean to be empowered by the Holy Spirit? How can we embrace this call more as a community? There are lots of possible answers to these questions, and we explored some of this in part one, but today I want us to narrow our focus to address one topic that the charismatic stream talks a lot about, but that we don't usually talk about at all. If we want to wrap our minds around how the Holy Spirit empowers us in our lives and in our church, we need to talk about spiritual gifts. So here's the big question we're tackling today. What are spiritual gifts? The language of spiritual gifts comes from the New Testament, beginning in Acts. If you're reading through the Bible with us this year, we read this past week about Pentecost. Jesus lives, dies, is resurrected, and ascends to the right hand of God. His followers wait as he had instructed them to do so, and then as promised, he sends the Holy Spirit to fill or indwell and to empower them. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, Jesus' followers boldly preach his message of repentance and salvation, and they accompany their preaching with miracles just like Jesus had done. Later, especially through Paul's writings, we begin to find this explanation, that the Holy Spirit gives gifts to Christians for the building up of the church. Paul helps us think about spiritual gifts by using the metaphor of the church as a body. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul writes, "Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Now if the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I don't need you,' and the head cannot say to the feet, 'I don't need you.' But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it." And then he explains the metaphor. "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And yet I will show you the most excellent way." Spoiler alert, the most excellent way to use spiritual gifts is to use them in love to build up the body. This passage flows right into 1 Corinthians 15:13, the famous love chapter, which isn't specifically about romantic love at all, but about how to use spiritual gifts in the church. Paul's point is this: the church is a body, and we all need each other. This is a picture of unity in diversity. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. The Holy Spirit gives each of us gifts in order that we might do our part to build up the body of Christ. The body needs all its members working together in order to function, and more than that, to flourish. Paul lists some examples of gifts here, and there are a few other places in the New Testament where he lists examples of gifts. None of his lists are meant to be exhaustive, and even combining all of his lists together is not meant to be exhaustive. These are just samples. It's like Paul's spitballing or brainstorming. He's getting the reader's wheels turning. There's lots we could add to these lists that he gives us. But it's interesting to notice that sometimes the gifts he mentions are traits that should be evident in all Christians. Sometimes the gifts are aligned with functions or roles in the church. And sometimes the gifts are miraculous or supernatural, ways that God can work through people that they couldn't do on their own. I think it's the miraculous nature of certain spiritual gifts that has made many of us shy away from talking about this topic altogether. Charismatics are good at raising these conversations because they're more comfortable with God working in out-of-the-box ways that we can't always understand. But I think most of us, especially those of us less familiar with the charismatic stream, can maybe just uncomfortably pretend like these passages of Scripture aren't there. We don't know what to do with passages about miraculous or supernatural things, so we awkwardly ignore them like boys and girls at a middle school dance. We pretend not to notice and hope that they'll go away. Or maybe some of us are more aggressive in our approach, and while we might never admit it or say it like this, what we in essence do is rip these pages right out of the Bible. Nope, no siree. Supernatural spiritual gifts, that doesn't apply to today. Even though the Bible never says that God is going to stop working in supernatural ways or that the Holy Spirit is going to stop giving followers of Jesus supernatural gifts. If anything, the Bible strongly indicates that all of the gifts given by the Spirit will continue as a way to build up the church until the day Jesus returns and the church no longer is in need of being built up. I don't think it's a good approach to rip things out of our Bible that we don't understand or to close our eyes and ears and ignore that these passages are there. La, 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 I'm just going to skip this part. I think we have to take seriously the idea that God is bigger than we are and that we'll never fully understand him. I think we have to take seriously that the Bible teaches God gives gifts to each of us to use for the building up of the church and that he gets to pick who gets what gift and what those gifts are. We don't. God gives each of us gifts in how he makes us. Every person comes hardwired with a certain personality and set of natural strengths. When you become a follower of Jesus, the Holy Spirit uses those things for the building up of the church, absolutely. And that's a great place to start in thinking about spiritual gifts. But we need to leave the door cracked open for the possibility that God might also want to gift us in supernatural ways, in things we can't already do on our own. The Holy Spirit might empower us in new ways that go beyond our natural abilities. What if God does want to use you to do a miracle in someone's life, like to heal them of a sickness or injury, or to speak a word of prophecy that's from him, or to pray in tongues? That gift of tongues in particular can be confusing, so let me take a minute to explain that one. In the New Testament, there are actually two kinds of tongues. The first kind is what we read about last week in our Bible reading plan in Acts 2. At Pentecost, Jesus' followers started speaking in other known languages, languages that they didn't know but that others could understand. That would be like if I started speaking in Spanish, even though I don't really know Spanish. Those of you who do know Spanish would be able to understand what I was saying, even though I couldn't understand it myself. That's what happened at Pentecost, and that's super cool. The other kind of tongues is what Paul describes in 1 Corinthians 13 as the language of angels. It's a spiritual gift that the Holy Spirit gives to some Christians where they're speaking words that aren't a part of any known language and that they don't understand. It's not a language used to converse with other people, but this kind of tongues can be used in prayer. Here's a confession. I sometimes pray in tongues. It's not a natural ability. I wasn't born with it. But sometime along the way in my journey of following Jesus, I prayed and asked God for this gift, and he gave it to me. I don't use it all the time, but sometimes when I'm praying, or especially when I'm worshiping, sometimes I pray in tongues. And it's weird. I sound like my 17-month-old son when he's trying to read a book. It's gibberish, and it's repetitive. I sound ridiculous. Praying in tongues doesn't take active, intentional thought to form these specific sounds. It just comes out, so it's pretty bizarre. When I pray in tongues while worshiping here, I try to be really quiet and hope that everyone around me is singing loud enough so that nobody can hear, because to be honest, it can feel kind of embarrassing. I hear how silly I sound, and I know it's not an experience that many of you can relate to or understand. But praying in tongues is also a gift. And it's a gift I embrace because it's actually really helpful when I don't know what to pray. When I don't have the words, God gives me those words, those sounds, and I trust him that it means something. That maybe I'm praying for one of you, for something that's going on in your life, for some circumstance you're facing or something you need that I don't know about and so can't pray for with regular thoughts and words. I trust God that somehow even this strange gift is one that can be used for praying for and building up the body of Christ. I think charismatic stream can sometimes make too much of the supernatural gifts and place too high of an emphasis on things like tongues, to the point where in some circles they make claims like, you aren't really filled with the Holy Spirit if you don't speak in tongues. And that's just not in line with the teachings of Scripture. We literally read Paul saying earlier, do all speak in tongues? With the implied answer to those questions being no. But I think we, in other streams, too often throw out the baby with the bathwater. And we reject perfectly good gifts that the Spirit wants to offer us. Gifts that could be helpful in building up the church. This brings me to a question I want all of us to think about today, and it's this. What are my spiritual gifts? What are your spiritual gifts? How has the Holy Spirit empowered you to live out your faith and to build up the church body? When trying to discern your spiritual gifts, start with this. How has God naturally wired you? What are the things you're good at that not everyone is good at? What comes easily to you? Try to discover or recognize how God has naturally gifted you. But then beyond that, ask yourself, is there anything that changed when you began following Jesus? When the Holy Spirit came to live inside of you, did he empower you in any additional ways to do things that you couldn't do before on your own? Or maybe consider praying and asking God to empower you now. Paul says to eagerly desire spiritual gifts, to ask God to give us more gifts so that we might serve the church in new and greater ways. Ask God for more spiritual gifts, and then just wait and see how he might respond. My mom always says, it never hurts to ask. She isn't necessarily talking about spiritual gifts in particular. It's just a mantra in life in general. But let me tell you, she's gotten a lot of freebies and good deals in her day just by asking. So there's wisdom in this. My girls have adopted this mentality, and they'll add, they might say yes, and they might say no. It never hurts to ask God for more spiritual gifts. He might say yes, and he might say no. We ask for gifts humbly, and then there's a caution here we need to keep in mind when we're talking about spiritual gifts. We want to use the gifts God's given us humbly. Even if it feels like we've been given a certain gift, we acknowledge that God might use us in a particular way one time, and then the next time he might not. Maybe you feel like you're generally pretty gifted at encouraging others in the church with your words, and one day God uses you to give someone a compliment that you can tell just totally hit home. And then maybe another day you say something to someone and it doesn't seem to land like you had hoped, or it goes in one ear and out the other. Or to use an extreme example, maybe one day God uses you to miraculously heal someone, and the next time you pray for someone's healing, he says no. It is God who works through us, whether that's in what we would consider natural ways or supernatural ways. It's all up to him and how he wants to use us in each moment. There's so much in exercising spiritual gifts that we cannot manage or control. So we have to be humble in the process of discerning and using spiritual gifts. But to be honest, I think most of us are not in any danger here. I don't think our church is one where people are flaunting their spiritual gifts loud and proud and using them in a way that's abusive and needing correction. I have yet to find someone at this church saying something like, I have the gift of prophecy, so this is definitely a word from the Lord, and you need to listen. If that were the case, I'd be like, whoa, slow down a moment. Let's check your prophecy against Scripture and bounce it off some wise friends. If we were seeing a lot of misuse of spiritual gifts at New Denver, this would be a different conversation. We're all fallen, broken people, and sometimes we'll think we're doing what God wants us to, but we can be totally wrong. We need to be cautious in how we use spiritual gifts, being sure to use them with humility and, as Paul said, in the most excellent way, which is with love. But as a church, I don't think this is a problem for us. I think we have a different potential pitfall. I think most of us are probably on the total opposite side of the spectrum, where we rarely even stop to think that maybe God has gifts he's wanting to give us that could be useful for the building up of the church. And that's not great either. So that's where we're starting today. We don't need to run over to the other extreme. I think the encouragement for us is simple. It's to begin asking these types of questions. What does a life empowered by the Holy Spirit look like? How has God uniquely empowered or equipped me to help build up the church? What are my spiritual gifts? And at the end of the day, maybe the best question we can be asking in all of this is, how can I serve? If the point of spiritual gifts is to build up, strengthen, and encourage a local community of believers, then the best question we can ask ourselves is, how can I serve? How can I serve places the focus less on me and my gifts and more on the needs of the church? Self-awareness is a really good thing. Knowing your strengths and weaknesses, your wiring, your likes, your dislikes, how God has uniquely gifted you is all very healthy. We're all different, we're all wired and gifted differently, and we're all needed to build up the body. The church looks different than it did in the first century, so the needs of the church are not the same as when Paul was writing to the Corinthians. But every local church still has a lot of needs. If Paul were to write a letter to a 21st century American church today, I think he might say something like, "Do all run slides? Do all play guitar? Do all make coffee? Do all snuggle babies?" Often the needs of the church align with our gifts, and that's ideal. When our gifts meet the needs of the church and we can serve in a way that we are good at and enjoy, it's like the heavens part and the angels sing. Maybe you love to cook and you serve others in our community by being part of our meal train team. Maybe you love to open your home to people and you serve by hosting a D group. We need each other to play our parts for the body to function and flourish. And when the needs of the church align with our gifts and we're able to serve in ways that we enjoy, that's amazing. But the reality is, sometimes we serve the church outside of our giftings, outside of our comfort zones, and that's really valuable too. Sometimes we choose to do the things we don't want to do because there's a need and it builds up the church. Sometimes we don't want to change diapers and soothe screaming babies. Sometimes we wake up in a really crabby mood and we don't want to get here early to welcome people as they come in. Sometimes we don't feel like having people over to our house for D group, but we do it anyway to meet a need. I love this passage from Ezra. "Moreover, King Cyrus brought out the articles belonging to the temple of the Lord, which Nebuchadnezzar had carried away from Jerusalem and placed in the temple of his God. Cyrus, king of Persia, had them brought by Mithridath, the treasurer, who counted them out to Sheshbazzar, the prince of Judah." This was the inventory. "Gold dishes, 30. Silver dishes, 1,000. Silver pans, 29. Gold bowls, 30. Matching silver bowls, 410. Other articles, 1,000. In all, there were 5,400 articles of gold and of silver. Sheshbazzar brought all these along with the exiles when they came up from Babylon to Jerusalem." Cyrus, the king of Persia, is helping the Jews return from exile, and they're going to start rebuilding their temple. So he has the treasurer take an inventory of all the Jews' temple stuff that was left over from when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed. I imagine that all this stuff has been buried in a closet in the exile. Cyrus is now going to let the Jews take it home with them so that they can use it again. We talk about building up the church, but the Jews are going to have to literally, physically build the church, build a new temple, and this gear is going to give them a head start. This passage strikes me for two reasons. One, because I'm 30 weeks pregnant, so Phil and I are knee-deep in baby names right now, and that has never been an easy process for us. We need to expand our search, and the Bible has a lot of options we've never considered. Eva, Bailey, Teddy, and Sheshbazzar Schultz, perfect for a boy or a girl. Okay, we'll keep looking. The second reason this passage strikes me is because I think the technical term for what's being exercised here would be the spiritual gift of counting crap. Did you guys catch this? Somebody counted out 410 matching silver bowls and 29 silver pans. There used to be 30 gold dishes and 30 gold bowls, so I can only imagine there were 30 silver pans at some point, but somebody lost one or broke it or got stolen along the way. 29, so specific. Isn't this the way serving in the church usually works? Anyone who has been part of a church for a long time can tell you that serving the church is often done behind the scenes, cleaning out closets and organizing long-forgotten junk. Serving the church is rarely glamorous, being apostles and prophets and teachers, or being used by God to do miracles or see healings. Asking how can I serve is much riskier than asking what are my spiritual gifts, because it means sometimes we'll have to see a need and meet it. Sometimes we'll have to step outside of our comfort zone, outside of our strengths and wirings and likes and abilities. Sometimes we'll be asked to do things that aren't fun or are mundane or don't seem all that significant. Sometimes when we're serving the church, we get to tell people about Jesus who have never heard of him before. And sometimes we clean out closets and count temple crap. Sometimes serving feels like sacrifice. And guess what? That's what it means to follow Jesus, who laid down his life in sacrifice to us all. I'm grateful to the Charismatic Stream for continuing to lead the way in creating space for conversations about spiritual gifts. I'm thankful to them for raising the topic. It's one that can easily get ignored, but something that we'll see a lot of these next few weeks as we're reading in the New Testament. It's good for us to think and talk about how the Holy Spirit empowers each of us to live out our faith and to serve the church. I'd encourage you to think and pray this week about how God has uniquely wired you. And while you're at it, sign up for the Enneagram workshop that we're offering next month. This is a great tool for discovering more of how God made and gifted you. But then I'd encourage you to not only consider your natural strengths and abilities that God's given you, but to also pray and ask God if there might be any other ways he's desiring to gift or use you in the building up of the church, maybe even supernatural gifts that might be a stretch for you to embrace. And finally, I'd encourage you to ask the question, how can I serve? It's great to be aware of how we're gifted and to serve in line with our gifts whenever possible. But at the end of the day, in order for the body to function, and more than that, to flourish, it takes each of us doing something. So ask, how can I serve? And then find some way to contribute, whether it's something you think you'll be good at and enjoy, or something that feels more like a sacrifice but is a pressing need. If you aren't sure of what that need is, it's kids ministry. The pressing need is always kids ministry. Plenty of you are already serving in lots of ways, so thank you. Pat yourself on the back this week. You're good. And others of you are brand new to New Denver, or you're just checking out faith or church, so you get a free pass here. There's no expectation for you to be serving right now. We hope you'll continue to come and experience a sense of love and belonging as you're welcomed into this community of faith. But I think there are probably some of you who are in the middle. If you've been around New Denver for a while and you haven't yet taken the step to begin serving, I'd encourage you to think and pray about how the Holy Spirit has gifted you and then find a way to jump in and help build up the church. We need you. The church is a body and we all have a part to play. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that when Jesus ascended to your right hand, he didn't leave his followers in a lurch. Thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit to guide and to empower us, to be your presence living inside of us, giving us access to you. We confess that we don't always know what to make of the Holy Spirit, and we don't always feel empowered to live the lives you've called us to live. Please give us the humility to ask for more of your good gifts, and please give us the boldness to ask for more of your good gifts. Use us to serve and strengthen others in the church and in the world, so that all might come to know you and your great love for them. We love you, God, and we trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.